Good morning. Can you guys hear me? Okay. Hello? Check. One. Okay. That's great. Well, let's read this, our passage first. Sorry. First Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 8 through 12. That's right. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Okay. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray once more. Father, we do really thank you and we praise you for who you are and that you are such an amazing, glorious, infinite God. Lord, we pray. Lord, we ask you once again, Lord, that you would open our eyes and open our ears. And Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit, that you would reveal yourself. Lord, that you would impress upon our hearts your truth, Lord. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So yesterday, we talked about, can't hear, yesterday, we talked about how God is calling, God is creating this people in the midst of rebels, in the midst of people who have turned away from him, and doing their own things, living, trying to make a happy life apart from God, and doing their own things without regard to their future, their eternity. They're just doing their own thing. In the midst of people like that, nations like that, God is creating one people, one nation for himself, who would return to God's original intention of knowing and experiencing the blessings that God has to offer for his people. And so we talked about how we need to understand. That's the broader essence, understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And we need to understand that. And we need to, if we were to be a Christian, we need to make a decision and commitment and understand that's who we are. We're not like one of these people who build their lives apart from God, but we are very people who respond to God's invitation by his grace, by his help, that we are one of God's royal priesthood, right? People for God's own position, God's people. So that's what we talked about. That. So yesterday we talked about that in terms of identity, who we are, and what path, what direction we have chosen to walk as Christians. This morning, what I'd like to talk about is some of the specific things that's involved in walking this path. So I want to start with the sense of call. See, so God, as his people, he calls his people to himself. So fundamental call that God calls his people is towards where? Guess what? Guess where? It's to himself. Right? So in Ephesians, Paul talks about how our calling is heavenward or Godward, because heaven is tricky. This is important, right? Because heaven can mean, at least in Jewish thought, three things, right? It could just mean sky, like I like to fly in heaven, right? Sky meaning sky. Or it could mean outer stratosphere, space, somewhere out way beyond what we see with our eyes, sky, somewhere up there. Thirdly, it just means the presence of God. Because in ancient Jewish thought, God is higher than the sky that we see. God is higher than space above. So it is not a literal thing, but it's a symbolic thing. So God is, he dwells in heaven, as in he's the highest being. So that he, you know, God is spirit. So there's no use trying to locate him physically. But point is that he is above everything. So when we say, I want to go to heaven, we don't mean, I want to go, you know, above the stratospheres and into the, that's not what we mean. So when someone say, oh, I'm going to die, after I die, I have confidence, I'm going to go to heaven, we don't mean somewhere out there. Because ultimately, the Bible tells us is that ultimate heaven is going to be a new earth, right? But what we mean is the presence of God. We're going to be in the presence of God. Heaven as in presence of God. So that's how Paul is using heavenward or Godward, right? God is calling his people to himself. So when we say heaven, when people say, oh, you know, I can't wait until I go to heaven, what we mean is that we can't wait to be in eternal presence of God or eternal kingdom of God, in which God himself will protect us. God himself will provide for us. God himself will guide us to live in God's household, if you will, as his child, following his ways. Right? So that's what we mean. So as his now that we're his people, or if you are one of his people, God calls us to himself. And there are some specific implications of this call. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to first chapter of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verse 1 and 2 again. So, chapter 1, verse 1. Very beginning, 1 Peter. Right before 2 Peter. Okay. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus and be sprinkled with his blood. This is very interesting, because often what biblical writers do is that, see, this is the very beginning of the part of the letter where he identifies the writer, you know, the writer, the one who's writing this letter, the sender is Peter, and then he writes to whom he's writing. So this is very, what we call, very beginning, you know, the writer and then audience or the reader, right? In it, often, and Paul does this all the time, but Peter here, he injects very subtly but cleverly, injects one of the main themes that he wants to talk about. So it's true that these people are scattered and they live as aliens, as in they are not from these area per se, but they live as like immigrants, if you will, right? It's not their homeland necessarily, right? They're scattered, living in other countries. But he uses this to point out that as people of God, we are living in this enemy territory. This is not our homeland. You guys are like aliens and strangers. So, turn with me to chapter 2, verse 11. Here he says a little more explicitly, chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." So here, he's not talking about the fact that they live in some foreign land. He's talking about, since you guys are people of God, living in this world filled and run by the rebels, the enemies of God, you guys are aliens and strangers in this world. This is not your home. This is not where you belong. You guys are just passing through. You guys are... this is not your hometown. So there is this very specific teaching. He says, Peter assumes you guys are aliens and strangers in this world. You don't belong in this world, right? You shouldn't feel home at this place, right? This is enemy territory. People in this fallen world have values and ideas and understandings and desires that are contrary to what God calls us to be. So he urges them as aliens and strangers. So this is very straightforward, but very important implication of the call. When you become a Christian, see, before you became a Christian, you were part of this system, part of this world. You shared in the worldview, you shared in value system, you shared in your outlook, how you thought about this world and life, so that you were part of this world, right? So you felt very comfortable. You feel like when people say stuff, you're like, yeah, I get that, I understand that. Yeah, me too, right? So we make a lot of friends in this world because we share same values, same thinking. But when you become a Christian, what happens is that you start to recognize, especially as you grow, you are not like the people in this world. You are not like most people around you. So there is this very clear implication where we are different from the people and the world around us that has no interest or desire for God. Right? Because in the world, they have no intention, no desire, no inclination for God. They are ignoring God, rejecting God, ridiculing the very idea of personal creator God. So what that means is that necessarily we have to be different from people around us. In the way we understand life, what is important in life, what is necessary in life, how we go about doing things in life, in so many different ways. We are different. We're going in a different direction. In other words, we don't belong here. So since we're going in a different direction, and this is not... the world is not a place where we want to settle and feel comfortable and feel at home. And this is hard, right? Because everyone wants to fit in. You guys want to fit in, right? You don't want to stick out like sore thumb, right? You want to feel comfortable. You want to be able to relate to people and feel comfortable. But because when you become a Christian, you're necessary in very important, in a superficial way. You can make superficial... I mean, even I can make superficial friends, right? You just got to find one commonality or something, and you could start talk to people. Usually, I don't know what it is about me, but I don't seem very approachable. You guys get that? I know that because you guys don't come and talk to me. So he's gonna yell at me because he's yelling, right? But I don't know what about me. Just my personality. I'm very shy. This is very shocking to somebody. I'm very shy, and I tend to be very serious all the time, and yeah. But even superficially, we could make connections with people. And one of the way I could make the crazy thing is like. That I could talk to people I never thought I could talk to is having a dog. You know, I have a couple of dogs. And when I take my dog, the bigger one, to the dog park, all these people who would not even notice me on the street because of my dog, because my dog's good looking, people will come and talk to me. It's like, hey, what kind of dog is that? How old is your dog? Your dog is very cute. Thank you. Right? So what I'm saying is that it's not that we're going to be so weird in a superficial way, right? That we cannot be part of, you know, normal society, right? We could relate to people in a superficial way, right? And talk about what do you call that? Small talks, yeah? Chit-chats, right? And you know, being different because you're Christian doesn't mean you got to be weird, people. Some people have this idea: if you're a Christian, whenever you meet a non-Christian, you got to start pressuring people to accept Jesus, right? So you're uncomfortable, they're uncomfortable, right? So some person said evangelism, the cold contact evangelism, is done in a very not wise and commonsensical way, it is the most uncomfortable thing for everyone. You're uncomfortable, they're uncomfortable, right? It's like, they just say, hey, how you doing? Oh, do you know the false spiritual? You know, now, there's a place for that, but we don't have to be weird, right? So I'm not advocating that, right? But you could be normal, be yourself. For some of you, that's tricky, right? Like me. But when you go down to get a bit little deeper in friendship, right? When you start talking about your priorities, your commitments, and what you really think about life, you start to see that we are different. We start to diverge, right? You could talk about basketball games and you could talk about certain things, but when you go deeper, we will see that we are different. And point is that we have to recognize that's not, let me rephrase it. When we feel like that, when we feel the difference with other people in these deeper and more important ways, that's how it's supposed to be. So application for number one for this truth that being a people of God, having identity as a part of people of God and following the call of God, it means that necessarily we're going to be aliens and strangers, foreigners, we're passerbys, right? Necessarily we're going to be different from people of this world. So first application is that if you want to be disciple of Christ, if you want to be part of people of God, you have to be okay with this. This is a part of the cause you have to count. You got to accept and embrace that in big and serious and profound ways, we are different from the world around us and people of this world. We are supposed to be. If we're not, then we're not part of the true people of God. In some important, deep, profound way, we're not supposed to fit in. We're not supposed to be like everyone else. Which means when you start to develop long, serious friendships, we can't be the cool people that we want to be, right? Because when people find out about what we truly believe and what's really important to us, and that we're not willing to do what's supposed to be trendy and cool and accepted, and we're not willing to do that because that goes against our conscience and our teachings of the Bible, we can't be the cool people that we want to be. We can't be the trendy people. People are not going to approve us in many important ways. Now, here's the thing. I think, my guess, I mean, 100 years ago in America, this was very much more obvious that if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be different. You're not supposed to be like, in important and significant ways, be like the rest of the world, right? But what happened, especially in the last 75, 50 years, was that there was this church culture in which we are taught and encouraged to fit in, and I think it's okay in a superficial way, right? Like, we don't have to wear different clothing as Christians just because we don't have to wear uniform, you know, like dress like monks everywhere, go walk around like a, we don't have to do that, right? We don't have to have all same hairstyles, or, you know, because we're a Christian, we don't have to do that. But when it comes to values and our worldviews and our what's important to us, we have to be different. So there's this church culture where it's okay to be a Christian and still be cool and hip and just be like just like everyone else and watch everything that on TV or internet that everyone's watching and watch all the movies everyone's watching and go to the parties that everyone's going. There was that, this kind of de-emphasis about who we really are, and there was this sort of permissiveness to say, yeah, it's okay, you're a Christian. As long as you know you love God deep within, really deep, you know, you could do all these things, right? And that kind of thinking and that kind of approach to our faith has been detrimental to so many Christians. Because of who we are, if we are indeed disciples of Christ, we will stick out. And people will think we are weird or strange or foolish. So, point is that we need to be expected. We need to be expecting to be called out and singled out. And we need to be ready, and we got to say, it's okay, because I counted the cost. This is so much more important than being accepted by people, because we have God. And one of the things that Jesus says is that when people accept you and say good things about you after really getting to know you, watch out, because that's how people treated false prophets. But people in the Old Testament history, people always rejected and ridiculed and persecuted true prophets and people of God, ultimately demonstrating the life of Jesus. So when we are being rejected, neglected, persecuted because of our faith, rejoice, Jesus says, because great is our reward. We are in good company. So it's really, what kind of people, again, we go back to that. What kind of people you want to be? You want to be liked, approved, and accepted by people? Well, you could do that in the company of false prophets who only said stuff and did stuff that people wanted to hear that are not necessarily true. Or you could be rejected and be in the company of true prophets of God and true people of God and with Jesus. So that's first application. Know that we're different. Be okay with being different. And expect persecutions or rejections and disapprovals. It's all worth it because of who God is. Second application. I love this analogy where people of this world, for, like we were saying yesterday, this world, what, right now, what you see is all they got going for them, right? This is it. So they want to make the most of it. They want to succeed. They want to grab all the pleasures, have all the fun right now, because this is it. You go around only once, right? That's how people who do not believe in God live, right? Because this is all they have. If we indeed claim to have eternal hope in the reality of God and the pleasure that's going to infinitely supersede the pleasures of this world, we have to approach life differently. So this, again, this passerby, stranger and immigrant, that's alien, that's really helpful, that, right? Because second application is that if you are just passing through, this is, you're not trying to settle here, you're not trying to, you know, hold on to all the fun and live it up in this life, you're just passing by, what we do is that you travel light. Right? If you're, you know, if you're just passing through, you know you're not going to settle. It's you travel light. I remember, you know, after college, I took a gap year, and then I was going to seminary in Boston, and I had, all I had to do is, like, because I was, I knew I was just going to study there, right? I didn't think I would live there very long, right? So what I did is, like, one day I just said, Mom, Dad, I'm going to go to seminary. Well, they knew I was going, so, like, good now, goodbye. So what I did, I just put some clothes. I put some of the things I needed, my computers, in my back of my trunk, and I just went. It was that simple, right? But when you live somewhere, when you settle somewhere, I moved around 8 years ago. I had to rent. This is just me and Chien, right? I had to rent the biggest truck that U-Haul had to offer, right? Because we had so much junk, mostly mine, right? When you settle down, it's like, oh, we gotta. When you live somewhere, see, you guys aren't even college students, right? You're just like, right? But when you when you settle down, then you start to accumulate. Oh, I need this for that, right? I had to. Oh, and we had, like, we filled this whole U-Haul truck, right, packed. And back then we even had a piano, right? And then we sold it. We got rid of it. Thank God. Right? And since then, 8 years, now we live in an apartment that we live now. One of the main reasons that I don't want to move, I don't want to even think about how much junk we have, that I have accumulated, right? See, when you settle, you have so many more stuff. Whereas if you're just passing through, you're just traveling, you travel light. In Book of Hebrews, writer of Hebrews says, get rid of everything as you're running the race. Get rid of everything, the sin that so easily entangles, that weighs you down and hinders. Right? If you're running have you read someone running a marathon? They just wear very light clothing, right? Nowadays, they don't want to even wear shoes, you know, barefoot running, right? Why? Because if your point is to go towards your destination, you don't want a whole lot of stuff, carrying a whole lot of stuff. You want to be light as possible. Some of us, we have very difficult time running the race because, I was watching this war movie, like, they have these soldiers, because they have to live, you know, once they get dropped on the enemy territory, they have lived there, right? So they have all this food and weapons and just like 60, 70 pounds of stuff, you know, these paratroopers, right? Right? Well, some of you want to run like a marathon, but you have like huge backpack, right? Because you got confused. Because when you look around, you see people who want to settle down, so they have a lot of stuff. You say, and you look around and say, oh, I got to have those things too. Because you forgot that you're not here to settle. You're supposed to travel through. But you're confused. You don't want to do both. You want to run, and you want to have all this stuff. So you're not doing either very well. So what are some of these stuff that's weighing you down? There are these unhealthy or worldly attachments and desires. Like I said, if for you, this world is it. If you don't know God or you don't believe in God, right? Then you have these, what we, positively put, dreams and passions. Like, oh, I want to pursue this dream. I want to pursue this passion, right? These are so important to you. And then worldly people do that because they don't have the greatest passion. They don't have the dream, right? So they have all these little dreams. I want to do this. I want to live an interesting life. I want to travel. I want to have, money to do this. I want to do that, right? I mean, they are all, some of them are good things if you don't have God. They are far, far distant, consolation prizes, right? So, and then you see that, and we get envious. It's like, wow, he's doing that? Why can't I do that? I want to do that too, right? I want to live like that. I want that kind of lifestyle. I want to drive that kind of car. I want to have that kind of job. I want to have that kind of, But for Christians, we are supposed to trade all our hopes and dreams for one greatest hope and dream. This is very important. I mean, if I'm not saying you cannot necessarily, you're not going to experience some of these things that you want in life, but they're like icing on the cake. If God gives to you, great. If not, no problem. It's like God is giving you $1 billion, right? And then you see someone having 2 pennies, who's like, oh, 2 penny. Well, if you have $1 billion, if you have a 2 penny, okay. If you don't have it, no big deal. See, all these dreams and hopes and dreams that people have, non-believers have, that's so important to you. They're so important to them because they don't have God. But if you have God, if you can have some of those things, okay, great. If not, that's fine. Icing on the cake. Actually, that illustration doesn't really work for me because best part of cake for me is the icing. But you know what I mean. Right, it's like crumbs off the cake, right? So, don't be envious of these people who get to have their dreams and live out their passions. Because we have something infinitely better. Our true dream and true passion. Another thing that worldly people have, because this is all they got, and this they want to live here, they want to make a life here, is that a lot of people they live for their ego, right? They want to prove something. I want to do something because I don't have God. They don't say this, but they don't have God. So instead of God, they have an idol of themselves, right? And they get the pleasure or the kick they have in their lives is ego boost. I'm going to study really hard. I want to be smarter than everyone else. I want to play sports really well. I want to be better. So you get this small, idolatrous kick when you are better than other people. See, that's a consolation prize for people who don't have God. They don't have the access to glory of God. So all they have got going for them is this these ego boosts, right? Some people, they have something to prove. Those people, they said that when I was in grade school, they said that I'm the least one to be successful. I'll show them I'm going to be successful. Some people said, oh, you're going to be so puny and so whatever. Oh, I'm going to be big and strong. Or see, a lot of people, they're driven by this need to prove. Or they felt like their parents didn't accept them and love them, so they got this need to, earn, like I'll achieve something, I'll do something great, then my parents will love. See, I understand that in this broken world, right? Non-believers, they're driven by these things and they live like that. But why are we, when we have God? We have nothing to prove to anyone because it's not about us. It's not about enjoying our, how smart we are, how strong we are, how successful. It's not about that, right? It's about how great God is and how wonderful thing grace that He will give to us. And this, I know this may be a hard one for some of us, or many of us. The other thing that weighs us down is when God calls you, when God calls us, He wants to have ultimate loyalty and allegiance and love to just one person. God. Right? And just like when you marry, that's what you're doing. Did you know that? When you marry, you're saying, I'm just going to love one person for the rest of my life. Right? And then people do it gladly. Well, God says, you know what? Marriage is just the illustration of how you're supposed to love God. Right? You're supposed to have ultimate loyalty and love and allegiance to one person, God. So that if you really come to know God, we get freed from unhealthy, idolatrous attachments and love towards other people like our friends and families. You know that we cannot really love our family members, we cannot really love our friends when we have this unhealthy, idolatrous attachment to them or dependence on them. We call that love, but it is not. It is not true love. We're not doing what is best for them. We're only using them just like sometimes they use us to satisfy their emotional needs and whatnot, but that's not true love because it's not really good for them and it's not really good for us. When we let them go in God and have God, then we could truly love them. God calls us to forsake everything and everyone ultimately and have God, then we can truly love people. So, we want to travel light in a sense that in terms of career, our career, in terms of our accomplishments, in terms of our interests, and in terms of our relationships, it shouldn't be like everyone else. We're supposed to run and travel light and recognize these things that is holding us down, and we need to understand that it's not about succeeding, it's not about making home at this world, but we need to travel. So that, I mean, it doesn't mean we're not going to have anything to do with anything. It means that whatever is helpful, you're going to use that in your traveling. So it's not like when you're traveling, it's not like you're not going to have food, right? Right? You want to have enough food so that you could travel, but you don't want like 200 pounds of food on your back. Right. So that's one implications, right? We are aliens and strangers. We're not to be like people in this world. Second implication. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 2 again. Chapter 1, verse 2. See, if you read from chapter 1, it says, to those who reside as aliens, skipping the part, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and then here comes the kicker, right? It says, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Through the means of sanctifying work of the Spirit. How God chooses His people? Is that he chooses people by or through the means of sanctifying work of the Spirit. Which means us being sanctified, meaning being made more and more like God. being made holy is the means through which we become God's people or being chosen. And then the purpose of God choosing us is to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, meaning to be cleansed. See, in the world we were filthy with our corruptions and sins and selfishness and right? The reason, the point, not the ultimate purpose, but the intermediary purpose of God calling us is to cleanse us, to make us holy. Because down in verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, as obedient children, do not conform to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So, you cannot separate the call of God and being people of God from being like God in his moral character. It is very purpose and means by which God calls us. So you cannot say, God, I really want everything that you have for me, all the wonderful, great blessings, but about like obeying and doing, repenting from my sin, I'm not interested. I just want the good stuff, and I don't want any hard stuff. Well, it doesn't go like that, right? Because you can't not separate the joy in God from the way of God. You cannot enjoy the glory of God when we don't love the character of God. See, that's nonsensical. It doesn't make sense. You cannot say, God, I love you. I want to enjoy your glory, your who you are. But I don't love at the heart your moral character, or I don't want to have anything to do. It doesn't make sense, right? Moral transformation is necessary condition in being in the presence of God and enjoying that presence. Helpful knowledge is father and his child. Because in ancient concept, a child doesn't mean simply that the child has father's DNA. It doesn't mean that. It means that if you're truly the child of the father, then you are like the father. And child wants to be like the father. And child loves how father is. Right? So God is calling us as his as his children. So God said, because I love you, I want you to be like me in your moral character. So that you could truly enjoy the moral beauty as well as every other beauty that I have. That we could dwell together, you could be in my presence. So a lot of times you become a Christian, one of the first things a lot of times the Spirit does is convict you of your sin. It's not because he's a mean, you know, picky guy who wants to like, oh, you did that. No. It's because he wants you to come near him and fully experience him. And in order to do that, you need to be cleansed. You cannot come to know God and experience his deep love and his joy apart from moral transformation. So that's why he does that. You know, some of us, we're frustrated because I want to know God. I want to experience God. God, reveal yourself to me. You say that, but when there is obvious, blatant, rebellious sin that you're willing to let go, it's not going to happen most of the time. Sometimes God just got, boom, he does that. But a lot of times, God wants us to deal with our sin. Because that's the very hindrances or the blockades that's holding us back from entering into deeper into God's joy and his presence. So that when God convicts you of your sin, that's the expression of his love. Right? So, very often, repentance from sin and experience the deep joy of God, they go hand in hand. And a lot of people don't know that. It's like, oh, you know, one of my friends from high school, it's like, oh, being a Christian is so depressing. Because all you guys do is just cry. But what he doesn't understand is that when we cry, I'm so happy. Because not only I'm sorrowful about my sin, I'm experiencing forgiveness and embrace and acceptance and closeness to God. And I feel so good repenting. See, this is weird for people who have negative experience. You're like crying and like snot's coming everywhere. It's like, how can you feel good? But if you experience, you know, it's so good. More snot, the better. Right? Well, just kidding. But, you know what I mean. So, we gotta end. So, I can't finish everything. I'll finish tonight a little bit. But, so, two things, right? When God calls us, we will this path that we're on, this calling, makes us necessarily different, and it necessarily challenges us, calls us, Spirit works in our lives to be morally transformed. He doesn't want, see, this is what I mean, right? I would hate for God to just, you know, pick me up, you dirty sinner, you, John. Right? And then he said, okay, I'm not going to send you to hell. I'll save you. Whew, you're stinky. Right? And then he said, okay, I'll just keep you. You're so dirty. I'll just keep you at my arm's length for eternity. You could be in heaven, but one little corner. Don't come near me. Okay? You could get some crumbs. Right? You see, God doesn't do that. He doesn't just save us from his judgment and say, okay. I just saved you. Be content. Are you happy? Okay, stay. He doesn't do that. That's what I say to my dog. Stay. What God did, because he loves us, he just not only picks us up from his wrath and judgment, but he cleanses us. All the things that you hate about yourself, God wants to change that. There is you know, it's kind of, I mean, when we first come, God wants us to come as just as I am. Just as we are, because there is no other way we're going to come, right? Or else we can't come. But once, as we come, God doesn't want to leave us as we are, the way we are, because that would be another tragedy. God wants us to cleanse us. He wants us to create beauty and loveliness and glory that he has in himself, because he is treating us like his children. So moral transformation is a necessary part of being part of God's people and experiencing God's joy. We'll talk specific things later on tonight, but let's come before the Lord in prayer right now. And let's ask the Spirit that as we continue with our retreat, and especially as we have time of self-reflection and meditation rest of this afternoon, let's really ask that God would take these words, his word from 1 Peter, that God would lay it on our hearts and he would convict us, that he would impress these truths on us so that we might be truly transformed. And these words may become life to us. We may be fed by these words and strengthened and encouraged by these words. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.